Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, I want to resume our studies here in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. And this evening, I think I'm going to go back first to the book of Ephesians, because that's kind of where we left off last week. And as we go forward here into the tenth chapter, first at the end of the ninth, we see Peter do some healing, and Tabitha is raised from the dead. And it kind of sets us up for what's going to take place next. And we have these things taking place in the book of Acts, and like the Lord did, we have healings, and we have the apostles that were given the gifts to raise people from the dead and that kind of thing. And it's kind of a basis for the unbelieving world to kind of scoff at Christianity, because who has ever had the ability, other than these men in the Bible, to heal the sick or to raise someone from the dead? It's unknown, right? And so naysayers will say, oh, that's just a bunch of nonsense.
And require a sign.
That's correct, yep. So the Jews, and I was going to say that, but the Jews require a sign. And of course, as was promised, no sign shall really be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And the sign of the prophet Jonah was, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, which is also not a fairy tale. It was a prepared fish. It says whale, but it really, if you use the original translation, it means a great fish. Okay, a prepared fish that allowed Jonah to be alive in it. And that fish spit Jonah back up upon the shore after 3 days and three nights. And in like manner, as Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall our Lord be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. So after 3 days and three nights, he was risen from the dead, according to the prophecy of Jonah. Everything, all prophecy concerning himself was fulfilled in the preparation, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing was left unfulfilled. And of course, the nation of Israel did not believe in that prophecy as well, because it's very evident. They cried, crucify him, crucify him. And they would not accept him as their Messiah. They accepted him as a heretic. And so, you can't just fault the Jews. Okay, the Gentiles also, the Romans, wanted to put him to death for the same thing. And so, who put our Lord Jesus Christ to death? People say, oh, the Jews did. It was mankind. Our Lord went to the cross to save the souls of mankind, Jews and Gentiles. And so, we're going to enter into the fledglings of the church age here in the book of Acts. And certain things have to take place to establish also the authority of the apostles. And so it's a transitional age. It's a high spiritual age. And we see the apostles exercising these gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them, the same ones that he had, so that they can show also their authority in being the apostles, or the sent ones, which is really what that means, sent to deliver the gospel message to a lost world. And so as the church age was being established, and as the various churches were evangelized and then built up in numbers and that kind of thing, there was no longer a need for these sign gifts after that. And so the sign gifts died with the ones that the sign gifts were given. And so in this age, we're still in the church age, we don't need sign gifts to save a soul. In fact, a sign gift, and when I say sign gifts, I mean the healings, the raising from the dead, that kind of thing, never saved a single soul. It only established the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the authority of the apostles. How are souls saved? By the preaching of the Word of God and the hearing of the Word of God. You know, salvation comes by, first of all, by faith, and faith comes how? By hearing the Word of God. Okay, and so, people scoff. They say, oh, that's just a bunch of nonsense and a fairy tale and that kind of thing. But these things actually took place. And, it's funny. I like to think about just the our existence in the universe and how it shows the power of God. And of course, these kind of arguments, even though they're so simple and should point directly to the power of a creator that created everything, are kind of poo-pooed off by mankind, and man tries to explain them, half-heartedly through science. But, it's interesting that we are, I've been watching a documentary on astrology and that kind of thing, so I'm nerdy. And we are in what's called the Goldilocks zone, okay? And so we have space telescopes looking for other solar systems that are trying to find Earth-shaped and sized planets that are within the Goldilocks zone from whatever sun they orbit, okay, or star. And so the Goldilocks zone is, you know, you've heard the story of Goldilocks, the porridge, you know, not too hot, not too cold, that kind of thing. Just right, all right? So we are just the right distance from the sun to be able to sustain human life. A little bit further out, too cold. A little bit too close, you know, closer to the sun, too hot, all right? A little closer, we all die. A little further out, we all die. But we're right in the right spot. And so also we have this crazy thing called an atmosphere. And the atmosphere basically has created a biodome for us so that we aren't bombarded by the radiation from the sun. And it's interesting that watching this documentary, people out in space, if you were to expose your skin to the radiation from the sun being out in space, it would basically immediately burn your skin. In fact, there's one window on the International Space Station that's about a foot in diameter that is not filtered. And so they can take unfiltered photographs and that kind of thing through this window. But even camera lenses and that kind of thing can only be in front of it for a few seconds. Because the radiation is so intense that you can put your skin there for just a few seconds and you'll have a burn on your skin. You know, everything in space is shielded. That's why spacesuits have to be so big and puffy and water cooled and that kind of thing. And they kind of look like the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man. For all those who have seen Ghostbusters. It's funny, I'm in the dating world now, and anybody younger than 35 has no idea what Indiana Jones is or the Ghostbusters or anything like that. So. it boggles my mind that you can have absolutely perfect circumstances upon the Earth for human life to exist. I was explaining the other day, trees that have seeds with wings on them so that they can fly in the wind and spread their seed throughout various terrain and that kind of thing. All these things, they're so dang many, just happenstance, wonderful, perfect things that have taken place that it all points to a creator. Because there is nowhere else in the known universe, known, I say, because we're still looking for a place like it, that exists. Okay? And so, I don't know what to tell you. If you don't want to believe these things, don't believe them. But you're not arguing with me, you're arguing with God. And so these gifts were given to the apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ had the same gifts, and they established the authority of the apostles. And the reason being is we're putting together the building blocks for the church age. Now, what is the church age? Well, there has always been a called out assembly of the Lord. But in the age prior to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was an age of Judaism. And in the Judaic sacrificial system, a Jew would go to make a sacrifice for his sins. And if it was a by faith sacrifice, which means he went through the process of the sacrifice, but he understood that that sacrifice itself did not remove his sins. It was pointing toward the Messiah or the Savior who would one day come and redeem him of his sins. Okay, and that would come one day in the Lord Jesus Christ, who declared himself, and John the Baptist declared him to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he's our Lord and Savior. He died on the cross for us. And so during that age, a Gentile would have to become a proselyte or a Jew. He would have to convert to Judaism and understand through the Jewish scriptures who the Messiah was and make a by faith offering himself in order to be saved as well. Okay? And so, in the church age, we're looking back to a crucified Christ. The Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world has already been revealed and already been sacrificed. And so there's no longer a need for the Judaic sacrificial system. And so it's a transitional book. We're transitioning from the age of the law to the age of grace. And in the age of grace, we have Jews and Gentiles in one called out assembly, God's ecclesia in Greek. And it's hard for the Jews to understand that, and it's hard for the Gentiles to understand that, so these signs have to be given to bring everybody together. Does that make sense? So there's not a lot of arguments. Because there was a lot of arguments. In fact, Barnabas had a special ministry. He was the son of consolation. He could bring people together that were arguing and show that we are all one under Christ. He had a special gift in that respect. And so going back to Ephesians, I want to look a little further at this, turn with me to the second chapter. And we'll pick up where we left off last week. I want to review and read a little bit out of the first chapter, then we'll skip over to the second chapter. It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings," it should say, "in the heavenlies." Okay, it's the realm of God. Okay? "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy." Now, holy does not mean what you think it means. Holiness typically thinks, people think that it means, they get righteousness and holiness confused. Okay? I am not a holy person by the world's definition of holy, which means righteousness, because I have no righteousnesses of my own. Neither do you. Okay? Holy means separated. Okay? So I'm separated from the world system that says that I can be like whatever God I believe in by the life that I live, or my moral existence, you know, right and wrong. Okay? That's false. That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is the devil's gospel. And the devil's gospel has permeated the religions of the world. Okay? I'm holy because I'm separated unto God apart from that. Okay? I understand through the preaching of the gospel that I have no righteousnesses of my own that can possibly satisfy God. God had to give himself for me and provide his own righteousness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ to atone or cover for my sins. Okay? Same for you. So, that we should be holy or separated from the world system and without blame before him. Now, how does that work? Well, if I'm standing before God in my own righteousnesses, I'm actually standing before God in sin because I don't have perfect righteousness. All right? God made that heaven, made so that heaven would be free of sin. Otherwise, it would be just as screwed up as this sin-wrecked world. Okay? No sin can enter into his presence, therefore. So my sin has to be taken care of somehow. And it was through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It remains on the mercy seat in heaven where it ever lives or is permanently there to make an atonement for my sins and your sins. Okay? In love, having predestined... Now, I put a period in a different spot, but that's kind of the way the sentence should be set up. In love, because herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, or the payment, the covering, for our sins. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, not through our lives, which is what the religions of the world teach and the egotistical nature of man teaches. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of what? His grace. Our relationship with God is all about grace. Grace is what? Unmerited favor. It's undeserved favor. It's evident. Look at us. We don't have anything within us that we can offer God that's perfect, that's righteous, that's acceptable. Okay? So we don't deserve the favor of God. Yet we have it through the judicial reckoning of our Lord, which is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And so when we are become a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, we then gain wisdom because we are immediately indwelt by the Spirit of God in conjunction with our new reborn spirit. That's what it means to be a born-again Christian. We regain what we lost when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you recall, back in Genesis, our Lord told Adam and Eve that the day you eat thereof, dying thou shalt die, or you're going to die spiritually immediately, and physical death will start to work in you. Okay? And so we take upon the ability to understand the truth of the Word of God. And I can't explain to anybody what that's like, but I can give you my own personal testimony. I did not think that I was justified before God by the righteousness of God or the grace of God until the moment that the Lord blessed the truth of the Word of God to my heart and mind as I was sitting in one of these pews when I was 21 years old, even though I was hearing the gospel preached for years and years and years. Now, you would think, you know, just by reasoning, that I was hearing through hearing Pastor Andre and Brother Stuart preach the gospel for so many years that I would have it figured out at some point in time. But it was just as, quote-unquote, Greek to me as it was the first day that I heard it, up until the point the Lord blessed it to my heart and mind. Okay? So God made it so that it's not something that's understandable by human reckoning or human reasoning. It has to be a gift from God, and that gift that's first given to us is the gift of faith. And so he gives us the ability to become a child of God by blessing us with the truth of the Word of God. That's the operation of the Spirit of God. And then we can have an understanding of the truth. And it was literally as though someone just flipped the light switch on. And I said, God, now I see it. You know, all these years I had no idea what was going on here. Now I understand. It's not about me. It's all about what God did for me. You know? And I felt like a damn fool, because before that I was a damn fool. And, you know, after that, I then had the tools to be able to understand what the truth was. Okay? Prior to that, it was as though there's a veil before my face, just like there was a veil before the face of the nation of Israel as Moses was giving them the Word of God. Okay? They said, all that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do, when they were given the law. But if you look at the law, go back and read it. You know, if you read the law and you're like, yep, I can do that, you're lying to yourself. You know? You know, I'm convicted after the first verse, if you're being honest with yourself, you know. No man can fulfill it. But in a faux sense of self-righteousness, the nation of Israel said, yes, we can. But they also understood, or should have understood, but couldn't because of the veil before their eyes, the spiritual darkening, as if you would, the pattern for the tabernacle, which was supposed to atone for their sin if they failed before the law. And that was the other thing that Moses got from the mount. And so we have in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, that's the management of the fullness of times, now God has various ages that he's established throughout the time period that is foreordained for mankind. And we do have a foreordained time period. Okay? Man started at one point in time. Through the omniscience of God, God, by his will, made it so that at one point in time, man would come into existence. And so he did. And God has had a time period he's been working through ever since that point in time. We are coming down to the end of the church age now, and we're seeing all the components of that prophecy, speaking of the end of the church age, coming together right now. You know, a few years ago, even right after I was saved, I think Pastor Andre was preaching out of Daniel and some other prophetical books about what's going to take place at the coming of the Lord. And one of the portions of Scripture he was talking in depth about that I'd actually like to start a study on again because it's interesting, is how that the various nations that are going to come against the nation of Israel after the rapture takes place. Okay, so we have basically Russia, Iran, Turkey. And it was funny, I could never see Turkey being part of that group, because for a long time, Turkey was just another European nation and wasn't really in cahoots with Russia and with Iran. But now with Erdogan in power, who's declared himself to be a dictator, basically, you know, he's making it an Islamic state, and they're kind of right in line with Russia and with Iran. So you see those three powers come together. And the Western nations of Europe, which is, you know, those nations that came out of the Germanic tribes that were once around Germany and that kind of thing, they moved west, and they're also supposed to come against the nation of Israel, but you see them going more and more that direction as well. And so all of the pieces are starting to get put into place for that, you know, horde of countries to come down against the nation of Israel, and then the Lord's going to reveal himself and, you know, destroy them. But I didn't see that a few years back. You're like, wait a minute, where does Turkey fit into this? You know, but it's just funny how in a short period of time, Turkey fills that spot no problem. You know, and we're seeing all the things that are, you know, earthquakes in diverse places, wars and rumors of wars. There's a war happening around every corner now. You know, now just today, Armenia and Azerbaijan, which I've always wanted to go there because it's supposed to be really cool. It's kind of one of those unheard of places, but I'm not going there now. Baku, you know, they're on the Caspian Sea. They used to be part of the USSR, but now they're fighting against each other. China and India are fighting against each other, and apparently the Chinese army can't hold their salt in battle because India just tore them up. But I went to China And my prior extended family, my mother-in-law was Chinese. And so we met some of her family, and one of her old uncles worked for the Chinese military doing something. And I was talking to him about the Chinese military through her, as translating. And he says, the Chinese military is not what you think it is. There's a lot of people in it, but there's also a lot of pencils, he said. So it's more of a governmental type, you know, take care of all the things for the social structure of the country through the military rather than fighting men. They don't have a lot of trained fighting men. Okay, they're trying to build that up now. But it's not as though there's millions and millions of Chinese trained fighting men that are suddenly going to descend upon us, because that just simply is not the case, you know. So there's millions of people in the Chinese army, but they may be doing all the things that our government would be doing through some other portion of government, but they're in the military, because the military controls everything, okay. I thought that was interesting. Americans are always concerned about the number of Chinese soldiers. There's not a lot of them. But, you know, we see, you know, those fights happening. There's fights all over the world. You know, all the things that our Lord said would start coming together when we come down to the end of this age are starting to come together, okay? And so, you know, just don't be concerned about it, though. You know, and people don't like talking about, even Christians sometimes don't like talking about end times, because especially Christians that have experienced a little bit of success. If you have a comfortable life, you kind of want your life to continue being comfortable. But remember, as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we are not reserved under wrath. Although we do also have to understand that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so the Lord has, you know, a protection for us. He promised the Apostle Paul that no hand shall touch you until the appointed time. And no hand did touch him, even though he was right at the point of being apprehended and killed so many times, just like our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice in the Gospels, our Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment that he was going to be apprehended and they were going to rip him to shreds, he was suddenly disappeared out of their midst, you know. He has the ability to push us through tribulation until the appointed time we have for death. And that's an appointment that none of us are going to miss. And so we don't have to be concerned about our lives or what happens to us in our lives. Our Lord has control of that. But we, you know, our main concern is to, regardless of what the circumstances are, continue to be faithful to what the Lord has committed to our trust. And we've been told as a church to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, and that's our primary function. Okay? And I really appreciate, and I appreciate you guys not backing down through this coronavirus thing. There's so many churches shut down, that type of thing. But really, when we're faced with tribulation, we're to look at the Lord, trust in Him with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. And our Lord even told us, you know, when we see the day approaching, and that day that He's speaking of is His second coming. We're not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner or the habit or even as the persuasion is of some. Okay? Even more so as you see that day approaching. And so it may be more difficult for us to gather as time gets closer to the second coming of Christ, but our Lord said, do it. And our Lord said also that He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And so there's nothing to worry about. And so, you know, I've been through the coronavirus thing. So everything that I said about it in the beginning is true, so I guess I should have been the leader of the CDC, but they'd never want me. I'm not a yes man enough. I've got too much of a rebellious personality, apparently. But you know, I said, look, and I remember telling you guys this. Watch, the numbers will be exactly like the flu. And what are they? They just released new numbers the other day. They're pretty much exactly like the annual flu. And so, and I know people in the nursing industry and in more than one place here and other places. And, you know, hospitals are given, you know, basically federal relief funds for, you know, things that are above and beyond the normal influx of broken arms and heart attacks and that kind of thing. So it's in their best interest to label things as a coronavirus death. Yep. It's in their best interest to label things as a coronavirus death. If somebody died, you can't go ask that person what their symptoms were or anything like that. So if they have the opportunity to label it as a coronavirus death or a coronavirus-related death, then they go ahead and write that down. Throw them in the cooler. Stick them in the ground, you know. That's just human nature. Okay, and so I think the number was the other day that the actual deaths in the United States from the coronavirus and no other causes, because we're talking about like terrible heart conditions, really bad asthma, drastically unhealthy people, overweight people, people that are very old and near death, that kind of thing. You know, a strong breeze would kill most of these people. But it's under 10,000 people that have actually died from the coronavirus.
How many?
Under 10,000. Yeah. That has been the only cause of death. Okay? So, you know, I don't know. Believe the news if you want to, I guess. But I don't know. It's just it's crazy times that we're living in. I'll tell you that. But, you know, I made this statement to you before. You may not be able to trust the world, but we always have something true to trust in. You know, correct back to that which never changes. And who doesn't change? Our Lord Jesus Christ and His Word has never changed. Okay? And you look at mankind. Mankind and his egotistical nature and the outflowing of that egotistical nature has never changed either. You know, man's very predictable. And as believers in Jesus Christ, if you're well taught and you understand a little bit about mankind, you can predict the moves of mankind, no problem. But people want to believe in the general goodness of mankind. I hear that all the time, you know, even from people that I've loved. I'm sorry to say it. There's no general goodness in mankind. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. If you give man all the tools to be as good as possible, okay, just like that hospital situation, they're supposed to be honest, they're taking federal funds, blah, 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 blah. You know, they're going to exploit it because they have an ego and they want it stuff. They want stuff for me. Number one is always going to be what? Number one. And so, you know, you're being foolish to believe in the general goodness of mankind. You know, it just, the man can't help himself. He is what he is. And so, you know, it's fortunate that I'm not standing before God in my own righteousness because I don't have any general goodness of my own either. You know, put in the right situation, I have and do make the wrong choices. But when I do, what? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses me from all sin. And He does the same for you. And so, Paul says here in verse 10, and I'll explain this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, or the management of the fullness of the ages God has pre-prepared in His mind to take place, He might gather together in one all, and you can remove the word things, all in Christ. Okay? So God has one called out assembly for His name's sake. And that's the mystery Paul is talking about. Because it's not just Jews we're talking about here. It's Jews and Gentiles of every age together that will be, we're going to be the ones that populate heaven. Okay? And eventually, heaven is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, or a new however space is going to be, and a new earth however it's going to be, wherein dwelleth righteousness, because the cursed one is going to be done away with. Okay? And so in heaven, there's not going to be any, I don't want to totally tell you exactly what heaven's going to be like, because nobody knows, but I have an idea of what it's going to be like. You know, you study the Word of God long enough and you start looking at mankind long enough for what He really is, mankind is going to be free of this ridiculous ego that is the root of all of our interpersonal problems. You know, that's what heaven's going to be like. And so if you want to kind of have an idea of what it's going to be like to be in that state, look at our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, was our Lord Jesus Christ a mindless automaton just walking around like a robot, like He has no feelings? Oh, everything's good. I feel great. You know, pretty sunshine everywhere, even though it's cloudy, you know, or whatever. No. He had very close personal relationships with the disciples and His followers. He spoke with them. He ate with them. He had a barbecue with them. You know, Pastor Andre was talking about it this morning. He had fish and bread ready for the disciples when they came off the boat and said, "Hey guys, what are you doing? You're supposed to be preaching the gospel, not fishing for fish, because you're not going to catch any unless I tell you you're going to catch some." All right? So was that not a... they mourned when He was gone. Now, when we lose a close friend, do we mourn? So they obviously didn't hate His friendship. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's not going to be this like you take the red pill and suddenly everybody's high in heaven and everything feels good, even though we're wet and cold. And, you know, it's not going to be like that. We're going to be just like we are right now, except free of the damned ego. And I say damned because that's exactly what it is. Free of our sin nature. We won't have any of the physical ailments that we suffer. We won't age. Okay, we're going to be in the condition that we were meant to be in at the moment God made Adam and his helpmate Eve. Okay, and how were they created? They were created for fellowship. And so we will have fellowship or friendship, as we say it in the modern age, one with another, and we'll have friendship with the Lord. And we're not going to be bored because boredom is a construct of our ego. Okay? I'm getting a little philosophical here. But for instance, I have a... When I get into a hobby, I get into a hobby. And this is not a good thing about me, but I'm going to tell you. For instance, fishing. I don't even want to tell you about my firearm collection. But fishing. You know, I used to be so into fishing. Dad took me fishing growing up, and we caught a lot of salmon and steelhead and trout, stuff like that. But kind of got out of it for a while, and I think I was a senior in high school. I hadn't gone fishing with Dad for 5-6 years or whatever, basically through high school. I said, Dad, let's go fishing. And he's like, all right, let's go. Let's get the boat and we'll go steelhead fishing. We caught like 5 or 6 steelhead. I was hooked. That was it. I was as hooked as the fish were, you know. And all I wanted to do was eat, sleep, and breathe fishing. So I was so dialed in. I know exact. I learned the local. In fact, if you ever want a good guide, just come with me. I know all the local rivers. I know every single rock that a steelhead will hide behind. I'm not quite as dialed in as I used to be, but I think Brian saw me up in the Alsea one time, and I had a couple fish, and I just knew exactly where to hook them. Everybody else wasn't hooking many. But it's just one of those things where if you do it enough and read about it enough and listen to all the lore on the street and stuff, you pick everything up. And so I had to have a different rod for every technique, and, you know, it just... It's too much the way I operate, okay? Unfortunately, I've had the means to do that, but that's a different story. But, you know, that's part of my sin nature. Now, you would think that I would be satisfied with being a quasi-successful fisherman, but no. I had to be good as Bill Herzog. I don't know if you probably don't know who that is. He writes a lot of fishing books, and he's popular with, like, Salmon, Trout, Steelheader magazine. He's one of the columnists. You know, I was always constantly comparing myself to these successful fishing authors and that kind of thing. And, you know, it's that thing where one is not enough. There's got to be another, and there's got to be another. Like, I caught a 35-pound fish, which was a large Chinook salmon. After that, I had to land a 45-pounder, you know. And after that, I had to land a bigger one. You know, the large ones, it's funny, the 40-pound-plus fish can kind of do what they want with you in a river. Because they're long and they're wide. If they get in the current, they can use the current to their advantage, and you're not really fighting the fish. You're fighting a piece of plywood underwater and pulling it downstream. So most of the time, you lose the large salmon. They get caught in a branch, or they get so far away from you, the line breaks or whatever. So it's an elusive thing. But that tantalizing, this could be the one sort of ego stroke, lust of the flesh, as they call it, was constantly calling my name, you know. And so that's just our nature. You know, I could have a totally successful fishing trip where I caught 10 or 12 salmon, which we did, and I had to do it again the next week. You'd think I'd be satisfied for a little bit. But I'm giving you these examples because that's what mankind is like. You know, it's like people that are power hungry. Donald Trump, for example. Let's take him. I happen to like the man. He's probably not a very, let's put it this way, I probably wouldn't have a beer with the guy because I think he's a little bit rough around the edges, you know, and I wouldn't want to be associated with that. You know, he does make comments that are degrading for women. That's true, he doesn't drink. I'd have a Big Mac with the guy, some French fries, you know. Would he be my first choice for a close personal friend? Probably not, you know. But, you know, men like him, he, the world's his oyster. He's successful. He's got all the money he could possibly need. Why did he run for the presidency? Well, it's because it's the next step in the ego boost, you know. That's the way men are. And God raises up the basis of men to rule, you know. so that his will be done in the world. And so if you ever have a doubt about the base nature of mankind, there is no doubt about it. You know, man is base and he will function according to his base nature, come hell or high water. And unfortunately, for most people, it's going to be hell before the high water. Okay? But if we have an understanding of what we're really like, of what the world is really like, and that there is a God that's sovereign and that created us and created the world, we can understand that there's not a just man upon the earth. I'm no good, but my Lord gave me a means to facilitate a relationship with him for all eternity through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses me from all sin. And it requires, you know what? It requires zero effort on our part. Zero effort. Yeah, you got to come to church and hear the gospel, you know. But I'm telling you one thing. There's going to be a day when you die, and you know, I have witnessed people on their deathbed that have been either claimed to be a believer in their life but really weren't, or were agnostic, or believed that there was another God, you know. And let me tell you, it is a scary thing to see somebody who is confused about where they're going on their deathbed. They're inconsolable. They're crying. I have had a prior family member literally screaming in tears, wondering where they're going because they're breathing their last breath. And you try telling them, there's a God that can save your soul. And they tell you, I've never committed any sins. I'm going to be fine. Right? 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 What do you say to that person? You know, they may have lived their life in comfort, which this person did, their entire life. But they get to their deathbed, and what do they have? Nothing. Those comforts don't help them at all. We're all going to be on our deathbed someday. And are you going to know the Lord? Or are you going to be wondering where the hell you're going to go? You know, got to ask yourself that question at some point in time in life. And so Paul, he talks about that here a little bit. And he's talking about the coming church age. The church age that is right now, as he's writing this book in the first century, coming together with Jews and Gentiles. Post-crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So everybody in the church age looks back to an already crucified Christ that died for their sins. Okay, there's no sacrificial system that needs to go through, be worked out or anything like that. The sacrifice has already taken place. And so he says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We have a heavenly inheritance that's promised. It's undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. If you ever have a question of why me, why did the Lord save my soul, that's the only answer you're going to get. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, speaking of the Ephesian Gentiles, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, like I explained earlier, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So Lord Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life, stood in my stead in death, and so therefore he purchased my salvation. I'm not going to be like him until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted, or passed through the veil of death. Until that point in time, I'm still going to have this retained sin nature. And so therefore, daily, I commit some sin. Okay? But daily, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. All right? So going forward to verse 1 of the second chapter, it says, and you have he quickened, or have made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. And you say, I wasn't dead in trespasses and in sin. Well, God says you were. So either believe it or don't. But there is a God, and he says you were. And it's accurate. Wherein in times past, you walked according to the course of this world. And what is that? It's based from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where the devil put into mankind a sense that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by your moral existence, the things that you do right or wrong. All right? And that's the basis for all the religions of the world. So you walked according to that. You know, what does it mean to be a Christian? Oh, you got to be a good person. You know, that's basically the explanation of man of what Christianity is. But that's false. That's the way the world thinks. It's according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That's Lucifer. The fallen archangel, who was the anointed cherub that covereth, that said, I will be, or I am, the Most High. Who is the Most High? God. So he fell from that position and thought that he was God because of his great beauty. Why does man get so worked up in his ego? Because he thinks he's so good. His great beauty. Same thing. The spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. Now, that's not children of the devil. Children of the devil are people who have a working knowledge of the truth of the Word of God and have rejected it for their own righteousness. Okay? Children of the disobedience are everyone that's been born into the world. We're all born dead in trespasses and sins. So God says that we're dead. We're spiritually dead because Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and died spiritually, and we died in him. He's our first father. Okay? The life of the flesh is in the blood. We all get our bloodlines from Adam. Okay? Among whom also we all had our conversation, and that's a modern term where the definition that we think or that we use is a dialogue between one or more people. That's not what we're talking about here. In early Middle English, conversation was your manner of life. Okay, the way you lived your life. So among whom also we had the way we lived our lives in times past in the lust of our flesh. Got to catch a bigger salmon. Got to catch, all the things that tickle our senses. All right? The lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath or children of the disobedience, even as others. And I love these kind of butts. I've always been a butt guy. Particularly this one. But God. So we were in a pretty destitute spot. Dead in trespasses and sin, already destined for hell until we trust Christ as our Savior. So God had to step in. So, but God, who is rich in mercy, he's the God of mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together or made us alive together with Christ. Because remember, in Christ we're joint heirs. Okay, Christ is the Son of God. Who's God? He's the King. So he's the Prince of the Kingdom of Heaven. We are joint princes. Who inherits the kingdom? The princes, the heirs. Princes and princesses. Okay? Even when we were... I'll reread verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And that grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved. And hath raised us up together... All right? After we're saved, we're raised up. God says that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead also to walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is what? Not the just shall live according to the old ways of the world, do good, get good, but the just shall live by faith. How Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. All right? Has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is an interesting thing. Give me 2 more minutes of your time. We are seated here in an old house that's been converted to a church in a town that is not the nicest town in the world. This is really not a picture of heaven now, is it? Okay? I don't know if there's a place in the world right now that you can call a picture of heaven, but this certainly is not it. Now, God says that right now you are seated as a believer in Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. Right now. Because the construct of time does not exist in God's mind. So, if God is all-powerful and has every tool and ability necessary to do everything that's consistent with his will, and he says we're seated at the right hand of God right now, how sure is the guarantee of your redemption? It's absolute. Even when, verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show or make evident the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace, unmerited favor, are you saved, saved from, really, yourself. How we once thought that we could get to God or whatever God we believe in by the life that we live, but now we understand that it's not about our lives, it's about his life and how he gave himself for us. It is the gift of God, not of works or not of personal ability. If it were, lest anyone should boast. We have nothing to boast about. Okay? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works is not moral works through the law, but good works is after we're saved, then we are given a gift, to at least one gift, to be used in the body of Christ for the propagation of the gospel. We are all doing a good work right now, okay? Which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles, and I got to read this a little bit to wrap up what I initially started, otherwise I have no ending point of the message. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. The Jews were the circumcision, and they did, you know, the rite of circumcision was the removal of the flesh from the tip of the penis. It speaks of the removal of the sin nature, which took place in Jesus Christ, and we'll explain that in a different message, but that's why they did it. And Gentiles were never circumcised. Now, we may be circumcised now for, you know, cleanliness reasons, or your dad and mom just decided that it was what should happen to your wiener. you know, whatever, okay? But it means nothing. It's not, we didn't go through some ritual practice on the eighth day or anything like that. But that's what circumcision was originally designed to do. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of... I should have called it tallywhacker, not wiener. Sorry about that. Probably a more appropriate term. I'm a lumber guy. I can make it worse if you want. And strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. A pretty rough place to be, okay, as a Gentile. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, just like the Jews. For he is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of twain, Jew, Gentile, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile or bring together under the word of God and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and come and preach peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh, Jews and Gentiles. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. All right. And so next week we're going to look at, over in the book of Acts, Peter is going to be called into the household of Cornelius, who's a Roman Gentile and a quote-unquote devout man or a religious man, okay, who really doesn't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, but saw and heard about the things Peter was doing in the world and wanted him to come preach to him and his family and his servants, okay? And you're going to see the gospel go to the Gentiles, and Peter used some of the keys that were given to him to do so. And that's where we're going to see the beginning of the gospel ministry to the Gentiles, of whom the Apostle Paul is the chief apostle to the Gentiles, and we'll learn more about him after that. Okay? So stay tuned. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for how, when properly divided, the Word of God fits like a hand in a glove, not like OJ's glove, but like a properly fitting glove. And so, Lord, we just thank you for these things and ask that you bless this truth to our heart and mind, that we may be better educated Christians and think according to thus saith the Lord and not according to thus saith the world. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.